Archie is very nice. All right, Revelation chapter 19. We're going to read verses 11 through 21 tonight. I'm going to bring a prophetic message. Now, years ago, there was a guy that was doing a series of prophetic messages on the radio, and he was gone through quite a bit of them, and he had a call in, and this lady called in and says, "I sure been enjoying your pathetic messages." So hopefully tonight that won't be the case. All right, Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. We'll read these responsively. I'll read the first verse. We'll all read the second verse together and so on. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse." Wait a minute. "And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourself together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I thank you, Father, for the bright future we have. I thank you, dear God, that we as your saints are on the winning side. I thank you, dear God, that Jesus is coming again. And I look forward to the time that he rules and reigns here on this earth. Bless us, dear God. We thank you for all that you're going to do. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Now, in the book of Revelation, you find two riders on white horses. This one speaks of Jesus. And in Revelation chapter 6, you see it'll speak of the Antichrist. While Christ comes from heaven above, the Antichrist is from beneath. The Antichrist comes with the promise of peace, but it is soon followed by war, famine, and death. When Jesus comes, war is declared, but is succeeded by peace, prosperity, and plenty. Satan has always been an imitator of God. For instance, God has his church, and the devil has a church called the Synagogue of Satan in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9. God has his doctrines, which are sound, and they are helpful. And Satan has his doctrines, which are false, and they are called the doctrines of devils. God has his preachers, those who he has commanded to preach the word, and are referred to as men of God. But Satan has his preachers, who are false apostles, transformed as ministers of righteousness, and proclaim a perverted gospel. During the tribulation, Satan will have his man. He will possess great power and authority and be the personal agent of the evil one. He will be revealed in wonder-working power after the rapture of the saints. Now, there are many today who think they know who the Antichrist is. Now, there are many antichrists in the world who deny the doctrine of Christ. But there is going to be a final antichrist. He will not be revealed until after we are raptured or gone up to be with Jesus forever. The antichrist is not Hillary Clinton. It is not anybody else that you can think of. Although, you know what? She's an ungodly woman. I believe she's wicked. I believe she's the Jezebel married to an Ahab. But the fact of the matter is, she's not the Antichrist. The Antichrist will rule and reign over this world for a period of 7 years. He will be a man indwelt by Satan who will demand worship from one and all who are alive during this awful 7 year period known as the tribulation. He is a coming world dictator who reject the authority of God, and he will persecute the saints as well as the Jews. He's called the man of sin, the son of perdition, the prince that shall come, the king that shall do according to his will, and the beast rising up out of the sea. He will be the one that Satan has chosen to head up the armies of the earth and bring them all together to make war against him that sat on the white horse and against his army. We have noticed some of the names of the Antichrist, but in our text verses, we are given some names for our Lord. The one sitting on the white horse is called Faithful and True. Verse 11 reads, "And I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Now he's unlike the Antichrist, because the Antichrist is unfaithful. The Antichrist is false, and he is a liar. We need to remind ourselves that Jesus is faithful, and he is true to his word. During times of trial, he never leaves us. When we are at his worst, he will not forsake us. In time of great sorrow, he tells us, "Lo, I am with you always." And when we are going through death's door, are we not told that he is with us? We are never to be lonely, for he is always there for us. He is in us. He is for us. His love will never fail us. His salvation will never cease. His mercies are new every morning. And we can truly say of Jesus, "Great is thy faithfulness." You see, he ever liveth to maketh intercession for us. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And he can be counted on when we are down for the count. He will not desert us. And when we are at our lowest, underneath are his everlasting arms. And these things are true, for he is faithful. In verse 13, he is called the Word of God. It says, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." The name of this victorious conqueror is the Word of God. John also refers to Jesus this way in John chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 14. Those verses say this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word," what? "Was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." As the Word, Christ represented and expressed God in his being. When we read of the fleshing of deity in the Bible, the tabernacling of deity amongst men, and the incarnation of God in a human body, we are talking about Jesus, God with us, the Word becoming flesh. Jesus was just as much human as his mother Mary, and he was just as much God as the Heavenly Father. He came not as a Word the first time, and he isn't coming again as a Word of God. He is the Word of God, and he, along with our Bible, is the only revelation God has given to man. Verse 16 says, "He is King of kings and Lord of lords." these twofold names display his twofold sovereignty. During the millennial, there'll be others that reign with Jesus. Amen, hallelujah, glory to God. He will, however, be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, there are those who deny that there will be a millennial and that Jesus will return to this earth someday and occupy an earthly throne. They deny such a thing. They are called amillennialists, and they just don't get the millennial out of the Bible. And that's because the millennial reign of Christ is in there to stay. Is it not written in Luke chapter 1, verse 32 through 35? He shall, speaking of Jesus, be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, was David's throne an earthly throne? So it should go without saying that Jesus needs to come back to the earth for that to take place if he's going to rule from David's throne. I believe in the pre-tribulation of the rapture. I believe we'll go up to be with Jesus before the wrath of God comes down upon this Christ-rejected world. I also believe in the pre-millennial return of Christ to the earth with his saints. I am so convinced there's no such thing as amillennialists that when I go to the doctor and he tells me to open up my mouth and say, I don't even want to do it. When Jesus returns to this earth, he's coming back on a white horse. What a vivid description of our Savior as he comes in power and glory. Now, the purpose of his coming is given in verse 15. And that verse tells us, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. Now, what do you think that is? The word of God, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now, when Christ returns, he's coming to make war. He's going to smite the nations with a sword, and he's going to rule over the entire earth with a rod of iron. The description of Christ the Conqueror is found in verses 12 through 14. And they tell us that his eyes are as a flame of fire, indicating his all-searching judgment. The many crowns on his head speak of his magnificent rule and sovereignty. And the vesture dipped in blood is none other than the conquest of his enemies. The armies of heaven which follow him are the saints, and they are on white horses, clothed in clean and white linen. Sometimes people ask me, preacher, will there be animals in heaven? I don't know. I do know one thing. There's going to be plenty of white horses in there, because we're coming back to the earth and we're riding on them. You say, is there going to be any others? Perhaps Odo, my dog. But no one else, no other animals, just him. I'm telling you, this message, I want us to consider three things. The first one being the battle of Armageddon. The battle of Armageddon. Just what is that all about? Well, verse 19 tells us here, it says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Now, this happens to be the battle between the Antichrist along with the kings of the earth and their armies against the one who's sitting on the white horse, the Almighty, all-powerful Jesus Christ. This battle takes place at the close of the tribulation period, when the Antichrist and the false prophet, along with their armies, will besiege the Jewish remnant in Jerusalem and try to prevent Christ from taking his rightful place on David's throne. We read of this in Psalm 2, verse 1 through 9. And that psalm reads this way. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and their rulers take counsel together against the Lord, and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds asunder, and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, despite all what they're going to do, trying to prevent that from happening. Jesus is still going to return. He's still going to win that battle, and he's going to sit on the throne of David. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The battle of Armageddon will be the last world war, for the little skirmish that is instigated by Satan after the thousand-year reign of Christ could not really be called a world war on the same scale as this battle of Armageddon. This battle is a war of hell against heaven. For the Antichrist and the false prophet, they are empowered by Satan to do many evil works. But how foolish it is for anyone, all the armies of the world, to fight against heaven. Yet man fails to be submissive to the very King of Kings and refuses to obey the Lord of Lords. So many believers, they won't even do that. So why would this Christ-rejecting world do such a thing? We need to realize that this puny arm of flesh can never fight against God and win. So why are we so slow to learn this lesson? Response is what's best for us. This battle takes place in the Valley of Megiddo. And Revelation chapter 16, verse 16 says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. The he in this verse is talking about the beast or the Antichrist. Now, think of this. They are all gathered together in the battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Megiddo. This battle is spoken of in Joel chapter 3, verse 9 through 14. And there we read, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into sword and your pruning hooks into spear. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The great purpose of this battle from the Antichrist view is to annihilate Jesus Christ. You know, when you read the Bible, you see that attempted on many occasions. He used Herod to kill all the babies that were 2 years and under in the city of Bethlehem, hoping to exterminate the baby Jesus. You know, the devil himself took Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple and urged him to jump off. He, through the Pharisees, tried to stone Jesus, and then he had Christ condemned by the Sanhedrin and the high priest and had our Lord crucified. He thought he was victorious back then, but you know what? It leads to nothing but his defeat. And now at the Battle of Armageddon, he tries once more to take out the indestructible Jesus. This battle won't go well for those who oppose our Savior and its captain and our captain of our salvation, because he takes them out. He drenches the field of battle with their blood. Matter of fact, their blood rises as high as the horse's bridle. Revelation 14, verse 14 through 20 tells us this. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it in the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. So we see the battle of Armageddon, and we see the lost armies of the world gathered against our Christ, and they don't stand a chance. Then we see the doom of the beast and the false prophet. Notice verse 20 of this verse, or this passage that we read moments ago. It says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and then that worshipped his image. These both were cast, what? Alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. When Christ comes to make war against the beast and his army, victory is quick. It is certain. Now, we are not told how the beast was taken, but it does seem that Christ gave the order, and these two men were taken, and they were then sentenced to their eternal doom. Notice that they were both cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now, the word alive speaks of existence in a body. Yes, there are those who say God is too loving to send anybody to hell. Yet one cannot question the love of God when they take a good look at Calvary and see that Jesus died, buried, and rose again to save one and all. And if one rejects Christ as their Savior, the lake of fire will be their ultimate end. God did not put them there. They put themselves there because they rejected the love of God. One cannot live a Christless life on earth and then expect to be with Him in heaven. The thought of the lake of fire is a serious one. It is a place of torment, a place of doom that never ends, a place of no escape. For we read, after 1,000 years, Satan joins them there. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, it says, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. After 1,000 years, there is no let up, but a continuance of the terror and torment that they faced before. Man will never cease to exist. They will either spend eternity in heaven or in the lake of fire, and it all depends upon what they do with Jesus. If one chooses to persist in their unbelief, and they despise the prompting of God's Holy Spirit, and take the word of God lightly, and remain a child of the devil, there is nothing left for God to do but allow them to die in their sin and go to that lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. This awful future that awaits the lost should motivate all of us to do all we can in reaching them for Christ before they perish. I am thoroughly convinced that if we glimpsed into that place prepared for the devil and his angels, where lost loved ones, friends and neighbors and others we know will go, even if we took a look at that place for a skinny second, we would all be creature reachers and we would reach them as God wants us to. So we see the battle of Armageddon. We see the doom of the beast and the false prophet. Then lastly, I want us to take a look at a sad supper. At a sad supper. Look at verse 17, 18, and 21. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. You know, for a long time, I used to think, man, I can't wait to do battle against the Antichrist and his army. And you know what? We don't do anything. We're going to be sitting on the sideline, and all Jesus has to do is speak the word, and they are annihilated. Now, maybe I can get in on one that he doesn't notice or something, but... But I'm sure he probably knows what he's doing. And I'm sure he doesn't need my help, but I'd sure like to get one or two before it's all over and done with. In verses 7 through 9 of this chapter, we see a glad supper. It is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now, who's her wife? Who's his wife? It's the church. The church is composed of believers, amen. One day we are going to be wed to our heavenly bridegroom. And I don't know about you, but you know what? That Hallmark movie's got nothing, Joe, when it comes to a wedding that we are going to have with Jesus Christ. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, right blessed. You know what that means? Happy. Are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. But you know what? In our text verses, we see a sad supper. It's one where flesh-eating birds of the earth come to dine on the carcasses of those who have fought against Jesus in the battle of Armageddon. Now, the word flesh is mentioned five times. And we see that those who choose to walk after the flesh and reject the Savior now have their flesh literally devoured. This certainly isn't a happy picture, but it will be fulfilled to the very last word. A call will go out from an angel to all carrion eating birds, vultures, ravens, magpies, eagles and hawks to come and dine on the flesh that has fallen in the battle of Armageddon. Millions of these birds will come to pick clean the flesh of the dead, and they'll gobble up the carcasses of the slain. Once Jesus is victorious, there'll be the judgment of the sheep and the goats. Now the sheep are believers that are alive at the time when Jesus returns and survives until after the battle of Armageddon. They are believers. And they will go into the millennial. And they'll populate the earth during that time. But the goats, those who rejected Christ during the tribulation and still survived, they will be cast into hell. Jesus will pronounce a curse upon them. They'll be removed from the earth. Then when Jesus removes all things that offend, won't that be a day? Yeah, you know, during this time, this thousand-year millennial, You know who's chained? The devil. We are going to have a devil-free earth for 1,000 glorious years. He's going to remove all things that offend. You know, I bet she's offended at those pot shops. I bet she's offended at those liquor stores. You know, I bet he's offended at the public school system. I bet she's offended at a whole lot of stuff that man thinks is okay. You know what? All that's going to be removed. There's going to be a theocracy. There's not going to be a Democrat left. I'm not saying there will be Republicans left either. But it'll all be believers. And Jesus will be in charge. Jesus will remove all things that offend. Then he sits on the throne of David, and he will rule. And there will be worldwide peace. You know, people cry out for worldwide peace today, don't they? It's not going to happen until the Prince of Peace sits on the throne of David. You know, there's going to be prosperity for 1,000 years. You know, women are going to enjoy roses without thorns. There's going to be fields of flowers where there once was a desert. In the wilderness, there's going to be sparkling streams. A child will be able to pick up a serpent and play on the hole of an asp. The lion and the lamb will lay down together. And all will be well. The curse will be removed from the earth because the rightful king is now reigning. Until that time comes, we face our own battle over the flesh, do we not? You see, the flesh isn't in rebellion to Christ. That's why we need to put it to death and make Jesus, and have Jesus take his rightful place on the throne of our heart. You know, our hearts ought to be cleansed of everything that offends Jesus. We will then find peace, contentment, and we will prosper spiritually like we never had before. This can happen now. We certainly have a lot to look forward to. But in the meantime, let's so live that we won't disappoint him when he comes for us or we go to be with him. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.